Well, this morning our title of our sermon is No Greater Love Than This. And we know we serve a wonderful God, and the sermon has a lot to do with our lesson study this week from Sabbath school. But anyway, that's kind of a continuation of that. But, you know, as we look at nature in this that testifies of God's love, doesn't it? But our Father in heaven, He is the source of life, of wisdom, and of joy. And we just look at the wonderful, beautiful things that God has created in nature. We think of all their marvelous adaptations to the needs and the happiness, not only of man, but of all living creatures. The soft blankets of pure white snow, the sunshine and the rain, that gladden and refresh the earth, the hills and the seas and the plains, all speak to us of the Creator's love. It is God who supplies the daily needs of all His creatures. In the beautiful words of the psalmist, "The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." God made man perfect, holy, and happy. And the fair earth, as it came from the Creator's hand, bore no blight of decay or shadow of the curse. It is transgression of God's law, the law of love, that has brought woe and death. Yet, even amid the suffering that results from sin, God's love is revealed. It is written that God cursed the ground for man's sake. Genesis 3:17 says, Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." You know, the thorns and the thistles, the difficulties and the trials that make this life one of toil and care, were appointed for man's good as a part of the training needful in God's plan for our uplifting from the ruin and degradation that sin has wrought. The world, though fallen, is not all sorrow and misery. In nature itself are messages of hope and comfort. There are flowers upon the thistles, and the thorns are covered with roses. God is love is written upon every opening bud, upon every spire of springing grass, the lovely birds making their air vocal with their happy songs, and the delicately tinted flowers in their perfection perfuming the air, the lofty trees of the forest with their rich foliage of living green, all testify to the tender, fatherly care of our God to make His children happy. You know, the Word of God reveals His character. He Himself has declared His infinite love and pity. When Moses prayed, "Show me Thy glory," the Lord answered, "I will make all my goodness to pass before Thee." This is His glory. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34:6-7. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, because He delighteth in mercy. You know, God has surrounded us with tokens of His love. God has bound our hearts to Him by innumerable tokens of in heaven and in earth. Through the things of nature and the deepest and tenderest earthly ties that human hearts can know, He has sought to reveal Himself to us. Yet these imperfectly represent His love. Through all these evidences, though all these evidences have been given, the enemy of good blinds the minds of men so that they look upon God with fear, to think of Him as being severe and unforgiving. Satan leads men to conceive of God as a being whose chief attribute is stern justice, one who is a stern judge, a harsh, exacting creditor. He pictures the Creator as a being who is watching with jealous eye to discern the errors and mistakes of men, that he may visit judgments upon them. It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God that Jesus came to live among men. The Son of God came from heaven to make manifest the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. When one of his disciples made the request, "Show us the Father," Jesus answered, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" In describing his earthly mission, Jesus said, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." This was his work. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by Satan. There were whole villages where there was not a moan of sickness in any house, for he had passed through them and healed all their sick. His work gave evidence of his divine anointing. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. He took man's nature that he might reach our wants. The poorest and humblest were not afraid to approach him. Even little children were attracted to him. They loved to climb upon his knees and gaze into his kind face filled with love. Jesus did not suppress one word of truth, but love was always in his heart. He exercised the greatest tact and thoughtful, kind attention in his intercourse with people. He was never rude, never needlessly spoke a severe word, never gave needless pain to a sensitive soul. He spoke the truth, at times delivering scathing rebukes to hardened hearts because he loved them too much to water down the truth or to remain silent. He denounced hypocrisy, unbelief, and iniquity. But yet, he wept over Jerusalem, the city he loved, which refused to receive him, the way, the truth, and the life. They had rejected him, their Savior, but he regarded them with pitying tenderness. His life was one of self-denial and thoughtful care for others. Every soul was precious in his eyes. While he ever bore himself with divine dignity, he bowed with the tenderest regard to every human member of God, the family of God. In all men, he saw fallen souls whom it was his mission to save. Such is the character of Christ as revealed in his life. And this is the character of God. It is from the Father's heart that the streams of divine compassion manifest in Christ flow out to the children of men. Jesus, the tender, pitying Savior, was God manifest in the flesh. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. It was to redeem us that Jesus lived and suffered and died. He became a man of sorrows, that we might be made partakers of everlasting joy. God permitted his beloved Son, full of grace and truth, to come from a world of indescribable glory to a world marred and blighted by sin, darkened with the shadow of death and the curse. He permitted him to leave the bosom of his love, the adoration of angels, to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred, and death. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Behold him in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, and then upon the cross. The spotless Son of God took upon himself the burden of sin. He who had been one with God felt in his soul the awful separation that sin makes between God and man. This wrung from his lips the anguished cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the burden of sin, the sense of its terrible enormity, of its separation of soul from the soul from God. It was this that broke the heart of the Son of God. But this great sacrifice was not made in order to create in the Father's heart a love for man, not to make him willing to save. A famous text that we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Father shows his love for us by providing this great sacrifice of his Son to save you and I from eternal death. Christ was the medium through which the Father could pour out his infinite love upon a fallen world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God suffered with his Son in the agony of Gethsemane, the death of Calvary. The heart of infinite love paid the price of our redemption. Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." That is, my Father has so loved you that even though he loves me more for giving my life to redeem you, in becoming your substitute and surety, by surrendering my life, by taking your liabilities, your transgressions, I am endeared to my Father, for by my sacrifice, God can be just, and yet the justifier of him who believeth in me. You know, none but the Son of God could accomplish our redemption. For only he who knew the height and the depth of the love of God could make it manifest. Nothing less than the infinite sacrifice made by Christ in behalf of fallen man could express the Father's love to lost humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him not only to live among men, to bear their sins, and to die their sacrifice, but he gave him to the fallen race. Christ was to identify himself with the interests and needs of humanity. He was one with God. He who was one with God has linked himself with the children of men by ties that are never to be broken. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is our sacrifice, our advocate, our brother, bearing our human form before the Father's throne, and through eternal ages, one with the race he has redeemed, the Son of Man. And all this that we might be uplifted from the ruin and degradation of sin, so that we might reflect to others the love of God and share the joy of holiness. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15:13-14. What greater love for you and me could be shown by Christ? He gave his life to save us. The price paid for our redemption, the infinite sacrifice of our Heavenly Father in giving his Son to die for us, should give us exalted conceptions of what we may become through Christ. As the inspired Apostle John beheld the height, the depth, the breadth of the Father's love toward the perishing race, he was filled with adoration and reverence, and failing to find suitable language in which to express the greatness and the tenderness of this love, he just called upon the world to behold it. First John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a value this places upon man. What a theme for meditation. Through transgression, we became subjects of Satan. Through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, we may become the sons of God. By assuming human nature, Christ elevates humanity. Fallen men were placed where, through connection with Christ, they may indeed become worthy of the name sons of God. Such love is without parallel. Children of the heavenly King, precious promise, theme for the most profound meditation, the matchless love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul that brings the mind into the captivity to the will of God. The more we study the divine character in the light of the cross, the more we see mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness blended with equity and justice, and the more clearly we discern innumerable evidences of a love that is infinite and a tender pity surpassing a mother's yearning sympathy for her wayward child. The Father has clearly revealed an everlasting and unfathomable love for you and for me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Shall we not allow our hearts to respond to this amazing love? You know, by giving our hearts to Jesus, we may escape from everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, by giving our hearts to him, we may through him attain everlasting life. John 4:13-14 says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." John 12:49-50, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life." You know, by giving our hearts to him, we will raise our eternal voices in praise and adoration to the living and everlasting God. Psalms 106:48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, and praise the Lord." And he is the everlasting King, Psalms 29:10, "And the Lord sits as King forever." And by giving our hearts to him, we will have everlasting joy. Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." By giving our hearts to him, one day we may enter in through the everlasting doors. Psalms 24:7-10. My father-in-law memorized this from a verbatim, and he loved to repeat it. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. By giving our hearts to him, one day we may enter in through the everlasting doors into the everlasting kingdom. Psalms 145:13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures throughout all generations." In Daniel 4, verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. In Daniel 7, 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And 2 Peter 1, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By giving our hearts to him, we will walk forever with our God and Savior in the everlasting light of heaven. Revelation 21, verses 23 to 25. The city, talking about heaven, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. In Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Well, for us to be in God's eternal kingdom, what other love, how much greater love can there be than this? And shall we not give our hearts to the Lord of glory and this everlasting King? Shall we not give it to him today?